Isn't he great, church?
Yes.
What a great God. We have come to worship him today. What did you hear the Lord say? A couple of praise reports, quick ones. What did you hear the Lord say to you this morning in the prophecies? What did you hear?
He loves us.
He loves us? Hey, who else? You might as well tell him everything. He knows it anyway, doesn't he? You bet. Yes, ma'am. Excuse me. Yes, ma'am. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Yes, Royal.
Live like you're saved.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Pastor Sherry. Amen. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Are you ready for that? All right, let me tell you a little story. I'm going to change the way I said I was going to do it. But let me just tell you a little story. This happened last week. And we're going to have Dan and Roxanne play a song for us this morning. It's a little 9-year-old boy last week who was kidnapped. He was taken from his driveway. For 3 hours, his kidnapper terrorized him. And all the little boy did for 3 hours was praise God. For 3 hours, he was a 9-year-old boy. He's now 10. And he lifted up his voice and he began to sing this chorus over and over and over again. This is a celebration song, a song of victory. But let me tell you how the story ends. He kept praising God and his kidnapper started to curse and say, shut up, shut up, shut up. And he just kept praising God and singing this song. You're going to watch over and over and over again. By the way, interrupting myself, how many times have you seen flash events happen in malls and things? There are flash mobs that occur nowadays that go in and steal things, only it's really cool when this flash mob begins to break out and praise before God. So this little boy praised God for 3 hours, kept singing this song, and finally his kidnapper could take it no longer, opened the door and said, get out of here, kid! And then he said, and don't tell anybody. Cops are still looking for him, but the little boy's safe, praise God. Let's watch the song. Mark, would you flip that light switch? Amen! Woo! Only comment I can make is, if you'd flip on the lights, please. Only comment I can make is if you didn't like that song, you're still a little too white. I love that song! Woo! Every praise belongs to God. Don't you believe it?
Yeah.
Come on, turn to each other. Punch each other in the arm. Say, come on, praise God. It all belongs to him. Why did God make moms? Why did God make moms? These are answers. What's that?
To nag their children.
I see he's sitting next to his mom this morning. Go ahead, hit your neighbor, Bev. Hit your neighbor and say, don't talk like that to me. All right. These are answers given by second grade school children to the following questions. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Why did God make mothers? To help us out of there when we were getting born. How did God make mothers? One little kid said, he used dirt just like for the rest of us. The other little kid said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? One little boy said, God makes mothers out of the clouds and angel hair and everything nice in all the world and one dab of mean. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? A little boy said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of a little girl was your mom? One little girl said, I don't know, because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. One other little kid said, they say she used to be nice. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Number one, she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? She got too old to do anything else with him. And here's what I love this. My grandma says it's because mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Who's the boss at your house? Second grader said, Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to be because Dad's such a goofball. The little kid said, Mom's the boss. You can tell by room inspection. She sees all the stuff under the bed. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power. Because that's who you've got to ask if you want to go sleep overnight at your friend's house. Moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. What does your mom do in her spare time? One little kid said, Moms don't do spare time. The other one said, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect, little kid said. Outside, I think maybe some plastic surgery. Another second grader said, diet, you know, her hair. I'd dye it, maybe blue. Diet, blue. Okay, that just wasn't funny. It's not that you didn't get it. So, all right. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another one said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it's my sister who's doing all the stuff wrong. Another one said, I'd like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes at the back of her head. Anybody have moms just like that? Three men married wives from different states. First man married a woman from Michigan, and he told her that she was to do the dishes and she was to do the house cleaning. Took a couple of days, but on the third day he came home to see a clean house, dishes washed and put away. Second man married a woman from Missouri. Gave his wife orders that she was to do all the cleaning, all the dishes, and the cooking. First day he didn't see any results. Next day he saw it was better. By the third day, saw his house was clean, dishes were done. There was a huge dinner on the table. Third man married a girl from Washington State. Ordered her to keep the house clean, dishes washed, lawn mowed, laundry washed, and hot meals on the table for every meal. He said the first day didn't see anything, second day didn't see anything. By the third day, some of the swelling had gone down. He could see a little out of his left eye, and his arm was healed. His arm was healed enough he could fix himself a sandwich and load the dishwasher. Women from Washington State, let's hear you cheer here. I just have one more. You know, I love to bring you sociological studies, and I try to read up on things. And here's a recent study, and it found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Thus endeth the lesson. Everybody go home now. All right. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 in your Old Testament section. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to have some of the scriptures up on the overhead, but I won't have all the scriptures there for you. So you want to read along. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. If you don't have a Bible, ask somebody who looks like they're from around here and say, get me a Bible from the back of the room. There's a Bible in the back of the room. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to turn. We've got a few comments before we get there, but please keep your finger in that section of Scripture. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Now, Mother's Day is celebrated around the world in most countries. Did you know that there are 2 billion moms in the world? I said, did you know there are 2 billion moms in the world, all of them with eyes in the back of their head? No, I'm kidding. 82.5 million moms in the U.S. The average age for becoming a mom is 25. 4 babies are born every second. A Russian peasant woman had the most births of any woman in history, and she lived between 1725 and 1765. She had 27 pregnancies and 69 kids born to her. Triplets and one quadruplet set and twins. So 27 pregnancies, 69 kids born. And you think you've had a busy life. Women, you can breathe easier from this point on. Mother's Day is the second most popular holiday for gift giving And it's the third largest card-sending holiday, Mother's Day. Now, the Bible tells us to honor our father and mother. Let's spend a few minutes doing that. Let me ask you a question. Can all of you agree and raise your hand with me that your mother wasn't perfect? I see Dan's hand went up first. I'm picking on you this one. All right, you know your moms weren't perfect. All right, turn to each other and say, I'm not perfect either. But each of us is here today because we had one. Somebody say, praise God. Yes. Most of us had a mom who put up with us, and we can thank God for that. Most of us, many of us, were cared for by our mothers. Now, I understand. Some of mothers were not good. Some fathers were literally horrific. I understand. And I appreciate that. Usually then, if you've had one of those kinds of parents, the Lord allowed another person into your life to be a caring mentor, father figure, or mother in your life. Somebody in the Lord to nurture and to care and to help show the way. Most of us are here today because of a mother's or grandmother's prayer. And you wonder why their hair turns gray. Did anybody, I know I'm asking for lots of involvement this morning, anybody here live in such a way that you know you turned your mom's hair gray? A few honest people. My mom turned white early. No, I'm kidding. She dyed it. How would I know? No. A mother's prayer or a grandmother's prayer. The power that you and they have before the Lord is literally incredible. And the women and mothers and grandmothers' influence literally make society that runs the world. And we need to thank God for them and honor them. Women in Christianity. Let's talk about it for just a couple minutes. Dean, let's go ahead and, did I give them it to you yet?
No.
Okay. Talk among yourselves. I gotta go through the bushes to get to Dean here. Pardon me. In the past 50 years, there are a lot of people who have attempted to portray Christianity as being oppressive to women. A lot of bad rap. Christianity is terrible to women. Paul was terrible to women. In reality, when you look at the Bible, the women's position in the Old Testament and in the New is an elevated position. The Apostle Paul brought teaching that elevated woman's place in society over the Roman perspective. You read about wives submit to your husband, and if you don't understand the context of that, most society at that time didn't even honor or talk about women, didn't talk about children. He goes on to talk about children, obey your parents in the Lord. That was an elevation of reality for who they are, and it's even the Apostle Paul who says, you are heirs together of the what? The grace of life is what the Bible says. A place of power, position, heirs. Some cultures and some countries, as you are well aware by watching the news, believe women are owned and denigrated and thrown away and literally can be thrown down and away or killed for a moment's notice. Thank God Christianity says that's anathema, that's wicked, and you need to repent of those attitudes. Women are to be elevated. Women, high five everybody around the room this morning. Say it. We got a great place. Guys, hang in there with me. You're going to be all right. Remember, Jesus even healed Peter's mother-in-law. All right, let's look at women from the Old Testament for just a quick moment. Just some few thoughts. Women in Christianity, women in the Bible. Women were, in the Old Testament, on the same plane, social plane. We don't understand that very much, but the truth is they were on the same plane with men, and they occupied some leading public positions. Some of the deliverers for Israel in the Old Testament were the women. You look in Jesus' line, you find Rahab the harlot, and you find Ruth the Moabitess, and people that should have been done away with in society. And God said, oh, no, I love these people, and they're elevated. Jesus speaks to a woman at the well, and his disciples are shocked, and Jesus says, well, you want to keep life from these people? These are fantastic people. You got to read between the lines to see that. That was a 21st century edition. Patriarchs, the women, along with their men, held a very favored position and a prominent position. When Rebecca was getting married and they were asking for her hand in marriage, Laban, the brother, did the talking. There was the man and there was the mother, who was every bit as important for her input, whether or not it would happen. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. And in fact, his mom was his chief counselor in Genesis chapter 28. The scripture says in Exodus 20, we are obligated to honor both father and mother. Someone say amen. Amen. Especially the kids sitting here this morning with your parents. Say amen. Amen. The obligation of honoring both is ours before the Lord. That doesn't mean they're perfect. I could interrupt for a moment and tell you story after story about what happened in my home with my father. And it was a real wrestling match for me when I was 20 years old, 21 years old, to wrestle through with God as to how I was ever going to find a place to honor this man. And I'll tell you what, I boiled it down there for a little while just simply saying, thank you, Lord, that he was the one who sired me. I'm glad to be here. And so you find a place before the Lord where you say, okay, the things that happened weren't good, but thank God the Lord saw to it that I got to be here, and by his grace, I get to be with you today. Thank God I had a father and a mother. I honor them. A child that strikes his father or mother or curses either of them was punished by death in the Old Testament, Exodus 21. The psalmist knows, according to Psalm 35, that the deepest grief was the one who mourned for the loss of his mother. Isn't that interesting? In the New Testament, it was true in Hebrew culture that every woman wanted to birth the Messiah. And that elevated the place of birth and the place of motherhood with Mary as such a precious woman of faith. She was probably a 14, 16-year-old girl. The angel comes to her, and you don't see Mary looking at him like you might think some would do and say, get out of here, you're lying to me. What does she do? She said, be it unto me according to thy word. A beautiful faith. We don't worship Mary in this place, but we honor her for her faith before the Lord. And what an example. And Jesus cares for his mother Mary right up in his life, right up to the cross, where he looks at her and he says, woman, behold thy son, as he gives her into the care of his best friend, or the one who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. You know, don't you love that? John knew he was loved by Jesus. They were great friends. You love that? Where every time you see John, he goes, and here I am, the one whom Jesus loved. You know, you ever feel like goody two-shoes? Listen, you guys, I just want you to know, I'm the one Jesus loved. Don't know about you, but I'm the one Jesus loved. Say it with me. I'm the one Jesus loved. See, whenever Pastor Sherry and I have sung a song, Yes, Jesus Loves You, Yes, Jesus Loves You, for the past 40 years, she turns to me and she goes, and he loves me more than he loves you. Na, 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 na. How many need to know Jesus loves you? Come on. Everybody needs to know that. So if you've wondered, listen, you guys, if you've ever wondered about the place and the position of women in the scripture, just take a look at one Proverbs, Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman, you can do your rest of the afternoon study. The Proverbs 31 woman, she is Wonder Woman. And she's a gal who cares for her family. She's up early. She's up late. She is a godly woman. She's involved, though, not just in the home, but investing. She's involved in real estate. She's involved in crafts. She is preparing their clothing. She's identifying needs. She's purchasing, and so much more. Women, take the afternoon off. Anytime I can bless you. All right, let's take a specific look. I'm going to take a little trip through 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. We're going to talk about a precious woman of faith, and her name was Hannah. Say it with me, would you? Hannah. Deeply loved, but longing. Deeply loved, but longing. Now, I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but in your Bible in front of you, 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, there was a certain man of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 3 is where I am of 1 Samuel chapter 1. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Verse 4. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. Watch this. Verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give a what? A double portion. For he what? Loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Hannah is actually favored, and she's loved with double provision, but her deepest longing is unmet. Now, some of the ladies that we know through our life, some of you might look at me and say, I don't have children, I'm not a mother. The Bible says you can be a mother to other people as a mother in Israel. You read that phrase, you hear that phrase, you can be caring, you can pour out love, you can pour out life, you can give strength, encouragement, confrontation if necessary. You are a righteous, powerful person, saved, redeemed, a co-inheritor of the grace of life. Look at each other and say, I'm powerful. Oh, you're weak on that. Ladies, look at each other and say, I'm powerful by the grace of God. She's loved. Hannah's favored. Now, in Hebrew culture, again, let me repeat, every woman wanted to bear the Messiah, have a child, carry on the family name. Interesting, our first introduction in the scripture here to Hannah isn't that here she is, a precious-hearted woman who was loved by God. What do we find out about her immediately? She doesn't have a child. Isn't that interesting? This was a worshiping family. Worshiping family. He went to the temple. He went up before the Lord. Their men were called to go before the Lord three times a year. And you know they took their families with them. But they were called to worship. We've talked in the past how Jerusalem, even in the New Testament day, would swell to about 2.5 million teeming thousands and crowds of people as they would go up to worship the Lord. Hannah was deeply loved, and even with the deepest longings of your soul and life unmet, some of you, some of us, are like Hannah in that longings of the heart, things we feel promised by God, aren't yet met in our lives, children or not, grown or not. Jesus loves you and cares deeply about you. Hannah could have wondered, does God really love me? She had proof day in, day out. Her husband would give her a double portion. But the longing of her soul was driving a deep need inside. Anybody in this room have any deep needs inside? Sure. Sure. And God wants you to know how much He loves you this morning. Abraham, Sarah. We've just been reading it if you're reading the Old Testament. How long did it take Abraham and Sarah to have the child promised by God? So long, they didn't work in the natural anymore. And when Sarah hears she's going to have a kid, she literally almost falls on her face laughing. God, are you kidding me? We don't work like that anymore. Who are you kidding? You got to see a little humor in the Bible, I think. And God says, you remember? The angel says, Sarah laughed. She goes, oh, no, I didn't laugh. God says, it's going to happen. And it did. That was the Lord calling. Hannah is loved. Hannah wants to give away her love. There's a longing inside. Number two, God allows a test. Anybody in this room ever been tested before the Lord? You ever had a test in your life? Something difficult, a difficult circumstance? 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. And her, what does it say? Rival. Her rival provoked her, what does it say? Severely. To make her miserable. Not everybody in your life is pleasant, are they? Don't look at each other. Don't look around this room. But not everybody is pleasant in our life. Rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Watch this. This man really loves his wife. Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? I love this. Read it with me. Not up there? Okay. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm sorry, it's not up there. But that's verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's why I want you to see along. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Her rival, that means somebody who's a deep troubler, an afflictor, provoked her, means gave her grief, rage, made her indignant. Come on, don't look so holy. Anybody in your life ever done that to you? Come on, don't look so holy. Come on, admit it with me. Anybody ever? Okay, Pastor Kev, I'm perfect. I know. Severely, that literally means she was vexing her soul. Vexation made her indignant. She grieved her. She caused her to rage. Her sister-in-law literally drove her crazy and was a bully. Now, somehow in her life, somehow Penina undoubtedly had some things that caused her to be that way. But at this point, she was triumphing because she had kids and Hannah didn't. The torment was day in and day out, year in and year out. Church, come on. Sometimes there are those who push our buttons. There are sometimes people you feel like they make a living at pushing our buttons. You know the old phrase, somebody really gets my goat? You know, the Lord allows that to keep happening till you have no more goat. Problem is, we're over in the other field feeding the goat, you know. Come on, get rid of the goat. But it's hard. Sometimes it is hard. People will push us and push us and push us and taunt us and taunt us. And consider, she had a deep longing in her heart and her soul, and it wasn't met, and she loved God. Her husband loved her. Something was wrong inside, and she had this torment. Let me ask you a question. Who's the tormentor of your soul? Who's the tormentor of your soul? The devil will torment you. Temptation. You give in to temptation. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You know what happens when the season ends? Torment. Hell. Heartache. When you give in and give in and give in. But there's grief that happens. And the Bible says this allowed Hannah to fret. It made her fret. And literally the Hebrew word is ra'am. And it means it made her tumble. It made her feel violently agitated. It made her crash. To irritate. Church, why do tests come? To prove that we can pass. God allows a test in our life to demonstrate to us that we have grown and can pass. When you're in school and you learn a subject material, you don't get a test until after you have learned it, correct? All right. So that's usually when it's given. The same thing in the Lord. Only the Lord doesn't play the games like our human tests do. God wants to prove that we can pass. If we'll allow it to happen, God will allow that test to bring us to Himself. You look at me this morning and say, I'm in a test, Pastor Kev. Let me encourage you. As a pastor before the Lord, as a brother in the Lord, God's allowing that in your life because He wants to bring you to Himself. God's got something to show you, to teach you, to help you with. You're not abandoned in this church. You have people who will help you, but God wants to bring you to Himself. Now, sometimes kids cause us to fret. Come on. Sometimes kids cause us to fret. And moms with kids sitting in a room, I see you going, absolutely. What is it all about? Why do you think mothers and grandmothers' prayers and people who are mothers in Israel prayers are so important? Because they've learned how to get on their knees because the need is there. I'm kidding around this morning, but I know I gave my mom a lot of reason to pray. And I thank God I did. I thank God she did. I don't thank God I did. I thank God she did. And that's true. Come on, anybody in this room know you're here because somebody prayed the end of the kingdom of God? Isn't that the truth? God drives us to Himself if we let Him. Kids will bring us to our knees. And God gives us a longing or allows a longing to bring us to Him. From test to trust. Say it with me. From test to trust. What does she do? What does Hannah do? Does she plot revenge? Well, maybe. But that's not what makes it into the Scripture. What wins out is something we learn from her life. Watch what she does. 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. She was in bitterness of soul, and what did she do? She prayed. Come on, say it with me. Boom it out. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Eli the priest is an old man, but he sees her in the temple praying, and he sees her lips moving but making no sound. He concludes the woman is drunk. She's sitting there in the pew and she's smashed. Verses 15 through 17 tells us something different. And Hannah answered, verse 15 through 17, and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Hannah, mothers in Israel, teach us how to pray, how to pour out our hearts before God, how to pour out our complaint, how to pour out those emotions. Lots of times women, and I'm not trying to be stereotypical, but lots of times you're a lot more in touch and a lot quicker in touch with your emotions than we guys are. Right? You know, you look at your husband, you want a deep conversation, you say, what are you feeling? He goes, like a deer in headlights, the plumbing needs to be fixed. And she storms out and she says, aren't you ever going to get it? And the guy looks up and goes, get what? But she teaches us how to pour out our heart before the Lord, to be honest. David does it all the times in the Psalms. And Pastor Sherry, probably almost the best message I've ever heard in my life, has changed my life, and I can't encourage you enough to listen to it. It's in Building Your Faith. It's on our website. It's called Letting Jesus Know You. One of the most powerful messages, Pastor Sherry, I've ever heard in my life. I've been involved in ministry for nearly 45 years, and I want to encourage you to listen to the heart that she shares with us week in, week out. I agree with Lynn. Thanks for being here. But Hannah, Pastor Sherry, you teach us how to pray. He's allowed a test to bring us closer to himself. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will pray through you. Speaking in tongues is for that very purpose. You don't know what to pray for as you should. And the Bible says the Spirit prays through you. And I believe I do have that scripture up in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, out of the Voice translation. Read it with me out loud, would you please? A similar thing happens when we pray. We are weak and do not know how to pray, so the Spirit steps in and articulates prayers for us with groanings too profound for words. When you do pray in this way, the Bible encourages us and we move from test to trust. Number four, God meets Hannah in the place of trust. When you give it to him, when you put it all into his hands, when you make him number one in your life, not the need. I said, when you make him number one in your life, not your longing and not your need, then he can meet you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 18, second part of the verse. 1 Samuel 1, verse 18. So the woman went her way and ate. Watch this. And her face was no longer sad. How come? How come? Why was she no longer sad? She gave it to the Lord. She poured out her heart. She poured it out. So much so that the priest thought she was drunk. She was pouring her heart out to God. And then she left it with him. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him before the Lord. Now, I'm not going to kid you. I can't stand here as your pastor and say, everything you long for, God will give you in this life. I can't tell you God will specifically answer every prayer you pray. But if you pray this, ultimately, Lord, I give you this longing, I give you this need, I surrender to you and your will for my life. I promise you, there's a prayer God will always answer. He says, I'll take care of you then in the midst of the situation. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Mothers in Israel teach us how to surrender to God and trust Him. She didn't keep taking it back. She left it with Him. Her sadness, her sorrow, she got up. The old phrase says, God says it, that settles it. See, there's a middle phrase people used to add. God says it, I agree, and that settles it. No, it doesn't matter if we agree. God says it, and that settles it. Let's find our way in trusting Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Say it with me out loud, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Number 5, Hannah and mothers in Israel teach us how to worship with all we are and all we have. As an act of worship, Hannah pours out her soul, her heart, and God meets her right there. She makes a vow to God and she keeps it. Total surrender to God. Watch this. Verses 24, 27 and 28. 24, 27 and 28. Now when she weaned him, meaning Samuel, the baby for whom she cried out to God for, she took him up with her. Now several years she was taking time to wean this child, and she wouldn't go up to the temple or to the place of meeting with God, the tent of meeting. Her husband kept going up, and she said, I'm going to wait till I've weaned him, and then I'm going to give him to God. Watch this. She took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. For this child, verse 27, I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Let me tell you just one aside here. She didn't worship the child. She didn't worship the baby for which she longed for. This is when you know you've surrendered your heart to God. When the thing you long for and crave and desire and cry out for doesn't control your life, but Jesus is still first. And then you can walk freely before God. How many know God wants to bless you with stuff? But if you let stuff have you instead of you having it, it's no good and it'll ruin your life. Same thing with the blessings. She didn't let the blessing control her life. But she had a commitment that she had made to God. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. As an act of worship, she surrendered her child to the Lord. We can't even hardly imagine that nowadays. But how many of you in this room gave your children to Jesus? Come on, parents, you gave your children to Jesus? We've lent them to the Lord. Abraham took his son Isaac up onto a mountain, and he was going to slaughter him by the command of the Lord. And it makes no sense whatsoever, but God was not after human sacrifice. God was after a human heart. Amen. To see if that heart had surrendered to God. When it comes to giving, how many of you know God wants our best? It's quiet in here. God wants our best. How many know God owns everything? You look at me and you say, okay, I'm having trouble giving 10% to God. Let me just look at you and encourage you. It's okay. God owns 100% of it. Punch each other in the arm and say, God's got everything we've got. God owns it all. He asks us to give a little bit back to Him in faith and blesses us with the rest. But we need to remember He owns it all. And as a parent, I learned early, my kids belong to Jesus. And I can't control them. I can guide them. I can lead them. I sure tried to do that. But I have to let them fly before God when they come to a certain age. And then my place is counsel and prayer. And I still am counseling and praying.
Yes. Never ending.
Never ending. Said Beverly with Dan sitting right next to her. Mothers pray. Mothers trust. Mothers give us to God. The night I was born, I was in Chico, California, inside my mom. I didn't know. I can't tell you a thing about Chico, California. It's only there for 2 months, then I left. I don't remember a thing. People say, how'd you like Chico? It was warm inside. The night that I was born, the only doctor that they could get was in the middle of a wild party, and he came in smashed and drunk out of his mind. And my mom told me many years later, after I'd surrendered my life to Jesus, she said, "Kevin, right then and there, with a drunk man attending me, I cried out to God and I said, 'Oh God, I give you this boy for all his days. Let him live for you.' And I'm grateful for a mother who would give me to God. I put him to the test many times. But I got to tell you something. The Lord, no matter how far I went, the Lord kept saying, 'Come back here,' and grab me by the neck, the nape of the hair, and say, 'Come back.' I'm grateful for a mother. I was brought out of my mom. I was breech. I had yellow jaundice. I had scars from instruments all over me. Remember my mom saying, 'Kev, we didn't know whether to love you or feel sorry for you.' I guess love won out. My mom wasn't perfect. But I'm so grateful that she birthed me and gave me to Jesus. So here we are on Mother's Day, and you look at me and say, "I don't have kids." It's okay. It's okay. Look all around you. You've got kids that you've adopted right here in this room. They might be older than the kids you thought you might have. But you've got kids. And God will bring other people into your life to give you opportunity to influence and prayer and nurture. What about neighbors on every side who don't know Jesus, who hurt in the secret place? And you can be on your knees praying, birthing them into Jesus Christ. And at some point, some of them will surprise you and say, "Would you please pray for me?" We need the mothers in Israel. Pastor Sherry prays for everyone in this place. I thank God for that influence. Ladies, I thank you for your care and your concern. Mothers in Israel care, like Hannah and her heart. And I'm going to do something very special. Very simple. Guys, every guy in this room, I want you to stand up with me. Come on, guys, stand up. Every guy. Every guy standing? Good job, dude. Good job. All right, guys, I want you to join me in giving these ladies a simple round of applause. Look around at the ladies. Look around at them. Now, say it with me. Ladies, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Say it again. Ladies, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Everybody stand with me, would you please? Hannah and her heart teach us some precious lessons. We're going to close. And as we close here this morning, I'm going to have them play that song again. Every praise belongs to God. But as we close, if you're here this morning and the Lord's spoken to your heart and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day to do so. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. If you need prayer for healing, there'll be some of us up here to pray for you as we conclude. Above all, go with thanksgiving. Again, I'm going to say it. Maybe your mom wasn't perfect. Maybe your dad was awful. Maybe they were awful. Maybe some people were given up for adoption. And you know, there's one conclusion to reach about adoption. Though it may not have seemed like it, they probably were doing the very best thing for you, not for their own lives at that point. And thank God you're here today by the grace of God. Say it with me. I am a survivor by the grace of God. Now, Lord, I pray for these precious people who've come here today. And we thank you, Lord, that each of us have had the blessing of motherly influence in our life, if not the direct mother that you've given us. We ask you, bless these men and these women here today, that as they go forward, they'll go forth from this place full of encouragement, full of life, full of knowing your presence in Jesus' precious and powerful name. And they all said, if you're a guest with us, I invite you back with us next week to celebrate again in the presence of the Lord. Next week, we're going to have a very special message from the life of Abraham, and I invite you to join us for that. Are you ready to take it to the four-way stop?
Yeah.
Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with the blessing of the Lord. Amen. Happy Mother's Day.